Good evening, everyone. It's good to see you here tonight. We are going to the third chapter of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. We'll talk a little bit again just about the second chapter, make some few comments there, but that's where we're heading tonight, is to chapter 3. Good to see you. We have some visitors. We're glad you're here with us tonight. Let's begin our class with a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, we're so very grateful that you have cared for us and blessed us in the day and given us the time tonight to assemble as your people and to study from your word. And we pray that you'll help us to think carefully and to study well the words that you have given us so that we can understand your mind and know the things that you would want and expect of us in this life. Our Father, as we study from your word, we are amazed at the love that you have demonstrated toward us. And we pray that as we study, our faith will be increased and we will always want to walk as your people. Our Father, we pray for forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Chapters 1 and chapters 2, as we've studied through, are interesting reads in the fact that it's introduced to us that Solomon has already, it seems, tried everything. He lived a life that was just incredible and amazing in so many ways. God blessed him, as he said, and promised that he would. Well, Solomon has wisdom beyond that of anyone else. And yet still he has found the need to just try everything in life and experiment with everything in life and determine for himself, you know, what is worthwhile and what is not. And it almost seems like most things he has determined is really not worthwhile in the big view or big scheme of things. Vanity of vanities, or all things are meaningless. You know, he has tried everything, you know, from money to laughter to collecting gold and having many wives in a harem, everything, looking for some kind of super happiness in life or what is the meaning of life. And still he's coming through this, starting to maybe put some conclusions together, as he says time and again, vanity of vanities, all things is vanity. In the last part of chapter 2, verse 24, he says, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, chasing after the wind. And so there are some conclusions that he's kind of drawing. At this point, at least in the text as he's revealing to us, it's not all figured out yet, but there's more that's going to start coming together. But at least after all of the exercises that he's been through, and after he has built great houses and he's got many farms and there's been a lot of labor that's taken place, you know, after all of this, he says, well, at least you can sit back and eat and drink and find satisfaction in the work that you do. And there is some truth to that. I think we've discussed that a little bit, just the fact of finding some happiness and satisfaction when we step back from the work that we've done with our hands and we can say, this is good. But as he goes on to explain in the next chapter, even all of that will be gone. Even that's going to be handed off. He's already said it's going to be given to someone else who may not enjoy it as much as you have, or just squander what you've put together. Meaningless. Life is just meaningless. But is life meaningless? Is there nothing to life? Is that what he's saying? Well, there's still more to the story of life under the sun. And keep in mind, you know, as he uses that term or that phrase from time to time, it reminds us that he is looking and he is experimenting with life under the sun. And if that's all there is, there's not much. Even coming from the great king who knows and has everything at his fingertips, and he says, oh, vanity of vanity, such is life under the sun. If that's all there is, it doesn't matter what you have. It's not anything. Life under the sun. We've seen already, and we've talked about the fact that we can get so caught up in life under the sun that we forget about life beyond the sun. And it seems like it takes Solomon a lifetime to come to an understanding of what is most important, life beyond the sun. But we take another step closer to that tonight as we get into chapter 3. And we continue with our study there. And that's where we're going to be going. Now, do you have any comments here in the latter part of chapter 2? Some of your thoughts or comments regarding any of that? Okay. We'll move on a little. Chapter 3. There is a time for everything, and a season for every activity under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. A time to search and a time to give up, and a time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. And a time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. So what is it about time? In an overall view, what's Solomon talking about? What's his emphasis?
We all go through. I've noticed also that theoretically, there's children sometimes who are brought up having everything they want. They invent hardships. It may be drugs, it may be alcohol, any number of things, but they invent hardships.
Making their own negative contrasts in life, so to speak. It is a passage that just points out contrasts that are extreme, it seems, in every example that he gives us, right? I think that's an interesting point too. That this is true. There is a time for everything. There are many different experiences in life. I mean, just the idea there's a time to be born and a time to die. I mean, we're looking at the full extremes here. We don't necessarily choose when we are born. Well, we obviously don't choose when we're born, and we don't necessarily choose when we die. Though we can have an effect on that, but the extreme will come. That'll come for all. That's right.
We have our own time frame. And all these things, times of, time to mourn, the time to laugh, they happen when God's time, we forget something. What is really controlling time is God.
And I think that's a really important point, too. And I think that's part of Solomon's conclusion with this. This is a lifetime of study and experimenting to come to the point, well, there's a time to die and there's a time, or a time to be born and a time to die. We don't necessarily control either one. Time is in God's hands. And some of these are just such extremes I have a hard time understanding some of these. But I mean, the parallel example here, there's a time to plant and a time to uproot. is sort of the same thing as a time to be born and a time to die. There's a time to plant something, and there's a time to take it up, you know, is the idea. And God has put some of that in our hands. What is time to God? 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. You know, the seasons put in place, so to speak, are for us. You know, as we might measure time. I mean, do we measure time? Oh yeah. I mean, look, almost every we measure time. You know, what time is it? Do you have time to do this? You know, we're concerned about time. You know, there's been a lot of money that's been made over with those who have taught time management classes, you know, because time is precious. You know, in the work environment, I went to some pretty neat classes over time back in secular work days, you know, time management type thing, because I mean, your employer wants you to use your time most wisely, you know, and time is precious, how to make the most of your time. And most of us are pretty cognizant of that. You know, because it is, in fact, a limited time that we're going to be here, and we want to do the most in that time. Do you suppose that that's part of what Solomon is starting to realize? I mean, as he's experimented all of his life and he's done all of these things, time's running out. But he has seen and he's concluded that there is a season for everything, so to speak, right? Some things he couldn't. You can't stop time. You know, think about some of these things here that he puts in here. You know, the third verse, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. Whew, how do you deal with that? I mean, what do you think he's referring to? What's he talking about here? That's kind of a strange mix to me. Mm-hmm. Some of it is pleasant, some of it not so pleasant. But there are events that will take place over time. A time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. I understand that a little bit better. You know, there are, and it's been referred to already, there's some times of happiness, there's some times of sadness. I mean, even as Christians, we're told we rejoice with those who rejoice, we weep with those who weep, Romans 12. You know, we see the contrasts in these things.
And I think one thing we can learn, I'm not sure this is Solomon's intention, but don't get too caught up in the moment and what's going on now, because down the road,
right,
it's going to be different. Whether you're suffering or facing difficulty,
right,
you know, realize
time will change.
Time will change, or the opposite.
That's right.
Don't get too puffed up.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, I mean, everything may be going our way today. Well, you can enjoy the moment, but it is just that. Enjoy the moment, because what's going to happen tomorrow? Are we going to be given the time tomorrow? We don't even know that.
Just what was asked, there's a beginning and an end to every event, every circumstance that comes about, no matter what it is.
Yeah, and again, I think that's part of what's starting to come to the mind of Solomon. As life has gotten on, life is getting past, you know, these are part of those conclusions that he's coming up with. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain. Why would you gather stones? And why would you scatter them? Well, you can't scatter them until you gather them. You know, I think there's something to that. Yeah, we had to gather before you can scatter. Well, that's it. Some have said, well, maybe the gathering of stones is dealing with a confrontation, a battle that's going to take place. Well, perhaps, you know, that might be the idea of that. But you can't use it even in battle until you've gathered them up. I mean, something has to come first with that. The time has to be used that way. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. I'm glad Sandra's not listening to that one. You know, I threw away a lot of stuff when we moved. I probably needed to throw another truckload away, but, you know, there's a time to gather and there's a time to throw away. You need to move every once in a while just so you can throw away. You know, what can we say with that? What else is there? Yeah.
Okay, they're being moved to gather them, and then they're being moved to scatter them.
Yeah.
And so, it's probably connected with, I don't think that, you know, chapter 3 in this very poetic and often quoted section of Ecclesiastes is to be somehow seen as separated from the rest of the book. He's still saying the same thing in different words.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And everybody experiences the same basic.
Some of which you're not in control of at all. It's just going to happen. This is part of life. And we measure time, or we measure life by time. God put that in place. God put time in place in this way for us. Kobe? Oh, no. That's a scary thing to think about. And a lot of reasons sometimes why something like that happens and something like that takes place. None of it seems to ever be good when you think about those things. You know, it's interesting when you think about there's a time to be born. We don't choose that. Often we don't choose when we die either. There's time and circumstance that's in God's hands. And when something like that happens, that's harder to understand. That's hard to figure out. You know, where we say, well, they had control over what they did. Sometimes they do. Sometimes they don't. When events such as that takes place, that's a tragic thing to hear about. Other thoughts? I mean, we're just time-measured events. We don't have to really go through all of them, but just to... We're just trying to put in place the fact that God has put in place, you know, some time-measured events, a time to love and a time to hate. This one's harder to figure out for me. A time for war and a time for peace. I mean, how could there be a time for war? We think of that. I mean, that's all negative. We understand, you know, there's a time to love. There's a time to hate. How could that be? I mean, how would you respond or make any comments to something like that, or a time for war and a time for peace?
Do you think that Solomon, because he knew his father, most of his kingship was war, and his
kingdom was peace? Solomon saw that in his life. You know, David was a man of war, and there was a time for that. You know, even as directed by God, there was a time for that.
We as Christians are supposed to hate sin.
There are things that God hates.
Right. But ultimately, we love God. Mm-hmm. And we hate Satan.
Mm-hmm.
His ways.
Sure.
So there's time to love and time to hate.
Interesting events. And how is it, or why did Solomon choose these events to write? You know, I don't know. But after saying all of that, he says in verse 9, "What does the worker gain from his toil? I have seen the burden God has placed on man. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for men than to be happy and do good while they live, that everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction in all his toil. This is the gift of God. I know that everything God does will not endure forever." Or, no, that's not right. Will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. There's a season for every purpose under the sun. And maybe there's some conclusions here that Solomon is starting to draw. You know, what does the worker gain from his toil? What would you say with that? How would you respond to that? What does a worker gain from his toil? I think it depends. Are we looking at temporal things? Are we looking at spiritual things? What does the worker gain from his toil? What would you say? Rick?
Well, I'm for men, it's a sense of self-worth and satisfaction. It's that pride, even in a good way.
Okay. Daryl?
It's something to keep us busy and out of trouble for many times.
Mm-hmm. You're right. Very true. What does the worker gain from his toil? It depends. I mean, could there be some earthly benefits? Well, it might keep us out of trouble if we're staying busy and we're working. It might keep us fed. He has already said there can be some pleasure that is found by the work of our hands. But I'm getting the impression that Solomon's looking at a bigger picture here. When he says, he goes, "I have seen the burden that God has laid on men, yet he has made everything beautiful in its time. God has set eternity in the hearts of men." I'm thinking these all kind of flow together here. Yeah. That's right. That's right.
I know I'm not a woman.
But sometimes you still do laundry. I think that's part too of what Solomon's saying here. You know, the work in this life will never be done. And yet when it's never done, whatever we do, whatever we accomplish in this life, it's temporary. This too will end. It'll be gone. He's already told us about that. I have seen the burden God has laid on men. What is that? What is the burden that God has laid on men? Mm-hmm. There's toil now.
I think also, if you look at this, the thing is, all these things are meaningless. All this is meaningless because it's only a short period of time that we're here.
Mm-hmm. Temporary. Solomon has said something similar to this already. You know, I have seen the burden that God has laid on men. Back in chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I devoted myself to study and explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on men. You know, all there is under the sun. Anything that he has done and experimented with to some degree is looked at in this way as a burden from the standpoint that it's all going to go away. And yet there's purpose. God has made everything beautiful in his time. He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. What does that say about the toil of man's life? He has also set eternity in the hearts of men. Why does he say that now? Life under the sun, no matter how good it is going to be a burden, it's going to be toil. But there's life beyond life under the sun. God has also set eternity in the hearts of men, yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. All right, what's the point? What's the idea here of eternity in the hearts of men?
We're longing for something more than what's under the sun. We have a yearning to have a relationship with God. We have a yearning to live eternally. We don't want to die when we're dead. We don't want to be like rubber dead all over. We want to be able to live beyond this life. So God has put something inherently in us that causes us to yearn for that.
I think we have to keep that point in mind as we get to the latter part of the chapter here. Remembering what he has just said, that God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That becomes a key point here again as we go forward. You know, if it were not to be able to understand and view what we can have in eternity, what is life under the sun? Meaningless. Vanity of vanities. Proving again what Solomon has said here.
Right, but they can't find it out.
Yeah.
They say, well, it came from a big bank.
Yeah.
Okay,
going to the wrong source.
Yeah.
But Solomon says, God placed eternity in the hearts of men. You know, when you step back from some of this and you look at all that he's saying here, it's like, okay, there's a season for everything under the sun, but it's like, this is not fair. I mean, some have tried to make the argument, you know, life is just not fair. You know, we can't even, obviously we don't choose when we're born. We may not choose when we die. You know, there's a time for war. I don't want war. There's a time for peace. Some say, I don't want peace. But you can go through all of these things, and there can be arguments made both ways as to, you know, what is right about this or what is fair about this. We think about chapters 1 and 2 and some of the things that Solomon experimented with there, and his conclusion every time was vanity of vanities, meaningless. You know, what is the purpose of all of this? He could very well have concluded with some of his points that this isn't even fair. You know, in fact, I think he has said that in some ways. When he says all of the work that's been done, he says, you know, people work real hard and they gather some wealth and they put it all together only to die and to leave it to someone who won't even take care of what I had. That's not fair. Is life fair? Has God promised that life would be fair? I mean, we like the fairy tale story. And in so many ways, we look at the life of Solomon, who had just so much, we could think that he had the fairy tale life. And yet, here in the end of it, he's still saying, man, it just wasn't all fair. I mean, we like everything just to be fair. I think that in our workbook, there were some interesting things said here about what is just and what is unjust. Some interesting points that's made. Basically, he's saying, you know, life isn't always fair. And that's what we want. And I can think back growing up, I can think of a lot of times, in fact, my dad saying, you know, sometimes life is just not fair and you have to just get used to that. Kind of like, and I can remember saying to our girls, listen, sometimes life's not fair. Get over it. I'm a little more direct than my dad. You know, take a big girl pill and get over it. We got to move on. You know, yeah, I remember saying that a lot of times. Since we moved here and we got, you know, cable service for TV and everything, I was disappointed we couldn't get Hallmark Channel. 10 years ago, I'd have argued with our girls about we don't need a Hallmark Channel, just a, you know, a bunch of, you know, sappy old movies. Who wants to watch that? Well, I guess I got used to watching those sappy movies with the girls, and I kind of miss it now. You know, they're gone, and now I can't even watch Hallmark Channel and watch a sappy movie, okay? I mean, one thing about the Hallmark movies, when it comes on, you know how it's going to end already, you know. You know, almost always it's going to be one of those, there's some, whatever it is, a love story or whatever, it's going to be a happy ending, and they live happily ever after, you know. Well, I'm getting more and more, well, I kind of like that, you know. I don't, I think it's just I'm getting old, you know. I want a nice ending. But life isn't always just like that, though. And I got thinking about that as I'm kind of reading some of this over, and some of what Solomon is saying is that, hey, this is just the way it is. Get used to it. There's some things here that's going to happen in life that is really like not in your control. God has placed these things under his concern. You know, time is set by God and not by man. And there are events in life that some things we have some control over, some things we don't. Just get used to that. But part of the conclusion here in this middle part of the text is, and God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And I keep thinking about that as I'm reading through chapter 3. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. And we can't miss that as being like the key point here of what's being said. No, life is not always fair. That's okay. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. Here's what really matters. That everyone may eat and drink and find satisfaction from his toil. This is a gift of God. Verse 14. I know that everything God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken from it. God does it so that men will revere him. Understand that God has set some things in order. And God has set some things in order that will actually make us draw nearer to him. That will make us, you know, look to him. We plant a seed in the ground, we plant, and there comes the time to take up. It's all because of what God has put in place. You know, there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. We know that eternity is a heartbeat away. You know, God has set those things in place. There's a time to mourn, there's a time to rejoice. God has set these things in place. And sometimes it's not all fair. But in the end, when we get beyond thinking about life under the sun, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And while Solomon is not even near ready to draw some of his final conclusions, I think he's drawing some here in this chapter. God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. And while we have the opportunity to enjoy from our toil and labor, some things we can take satisfaction, that is a gift of God. Know that everything God does will endure forever. The contrast, again, to things that we do in this life, it's going to go away. But what God sets in place and what God does will endure forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away. Why is that so? God does it so that men will fear him. And so we start thinking about time and chance. We start thinking about time and trying to put a limit even on what we do in life, because we know our life is limited. And we try to time things so we can get the most in life. The bottom line is there's a time to be born, there's a time to die. You're still going to die. Some may be more efficient in time management and may squeeze more in life. Well, great. You're still going to die. Okay, so you've accomplished more. When you're gone, who's going to care? You're still going to die. But God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. I mean, that's the point that just keeps ringing in my mind throughout chapter 3. And Solomon, even early before he draws final conclusions, he's got this point understood. God set eternity in the hearts of men. Your thoughts. Mm-hmm. That's it. God blessed him with what he asked for. And now it took him a lifetime to experiment and go through this. But as he said twice already in our reading, you know, that he has done these things with wisdom. He has kept wisdom about him that was from God.
The minor conclusion he seems to come to here is, you know, life isn't fair. It is grievous, but make the best of it.
Yeah.
That's what you're supposed to do.
Right.
And
even making the most of it, you know, there'll be times to rejoice, but there'll be times to mourn. There will be times that are good, there'll be times that are different, there'll be times for war, there'll be time for peace. You know, that's still going to happen in life. Make the most of it. What else? That's true. Sometimes the most difficult times that we face in life, that teaches the things we need to know the most. That is true.
I keep seeing a lot of the first and second laws of thermodynamics is all through Ecclesiastes. And it's particularly, I mean, nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken from it. That's the first law, basically, that there's nothing I would create nor destroy. So it's everything, whatever matter, gases, liquids, solids, are here, and God has placed them here. However, the second law, which is sometimes known as entropy, says that whenever energy is being converted or exchanged, some of that energy is being lost, and you can't ever get it back. So, in one way, everything that's here has always been here. And in another way, you're constantly having to work hard. Like you know, you build a house and you got to keep it maintained. You drive a car, well, you got to get it repaired all the time. You own a body, well, you got to, it gets sick sometimes. It dies. So there's a lot of
physics
going on here.
More energy has to be used to keep it all happening, to keep it all going.
More energy.
That's right. And the fact is that we can spend all of our time and energy concerned with things of this life. Isn't that what Solomon did? I mean, in every way. Expended all of his energy just trying to sort out life and experiment with life. But fortunately, in the end, realized vanity of vanities. All of this is meaningless. But God has set eternity in the hearts of men. There's some more we need to say on that as we go forward. Our time is about going right here. What we're going to try to do next time is I want to spend some more time in the latter part of this chapter, and I think some of our reading going forward is a little bit easier to deal with than some of the things we've talked about tonight. But we needed to kind of work our way through that. And so, Lord willing, next time we're going to kind of take up here at verse 15 and kind of work through the rest of the chapter. And I expect we'll get into chapter 4. Kind of notice in the latter part of this chapter right here, see if you don't think Solomon has a little bit of a cynical view of life, you know, as you kind of read through the latter part of the chapter. See what you think about that. Pray. We're going to be gone the next couple of weeks, and so Ray's going to teach the class, but kind of looking just at the life of Solomon, which will go along with some things we're studying here. We'll take this back up in a couple of weeks when I get back, Lord willing. 1 Kings 1 through 4, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. All right. Thank you. I appreciate your comments tonight.